You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right. Well, good morning. As I mentioned earlier, my name is Parker, and I'm excited that you are here. It gives me nothing, very few things give me greater joy than seeing a house full of God's people worshiping Him, if you know Him. And if you're here just to discover, that's great too, to investigate what is this thing about church, who is this Jesus. And I hope that today everything we do has been helpful for you and your understanding wherever you're at. Well, today we are in week number 3 of a series that we are calling Unfiltered. There are 4 parts of the series, and each week we are taking a separate question that are some of the big questions that we ask as humans that aren't just questions we ask in church, but chances are your friends in school or even in the workplace have asked at some point in their life. And so last week we talked about this idea of suffering, and today we're going to be talking about this question. There's a 2-part question. It's this: is there a such thing as absolute truth? And then a follow-up to that: if there is, does it promote or destroy freedom? Now, I'm going to give you my answer to that. Rather, I'm going to give you the Bible's answer to that, for the hopes that we can journey today and see if we can prove that that what I said is actually true. So my answer that I'm going to give you is this: that yes, Jesus is our absolute truth, and He does bring us true freedom. Now, the reason why I say this is because there's a very popular belief in this day of relative truth. You may have heard of this relative truth before, for people to say, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. Or, well, I believe this, and I think this is definitely true for me, but I'm not going to impose that on you. Relative truth is based on this idea that we want to always be accepting, always be tolerating, to live in harmony with each other. And those are good things, but I don't think relative truth is the way to get there. People think that if they put an absolute truth on something, that does impose limitations, and that's true. If you were to say, well, this is an absolute truth, that on this particular issue, this is right and this is wrong, that means some people have to be wrong. And it means there are restrictions on how people are going to live if they want to live in truth. And so just like if you're driving down the highway and you see deer in the headlights and you back off, you hit the brakes so you don't want to hit it, it's these restrictions that people perceive about an absolute truth that they want to back off. It scares them. They don't want to go any closer because they think it's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt their freedom, and it's going to hurt the freedom of other people. You might even be a little bit shocked and a little bit surprised to hear an absolute truth being spoken about, perhaps on the subway or on your way down the street. And that's true. You might. It's not a common thing for people to believe in an absolute truth. The Invictus Games have just come to Toronto. You may have seen the posters around places. The great idea behind the games and their slogan is this, by a man named William Ernest Henley. He says, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captive of my soul." Relative truth is based on this fact that people want to be the boss of their own lives. They want to choose their own freedom because only they know what is right. Contrary to that is absolute truth. If absolute truth were given a character and a person, it would be the person standing on a street corner with a sign, acting like a bigot and saying, "You are wrong and I'm right," and condemning people for what they have done. People see absolute truth as the destruction of the societal freedom that our forefathers fought so hard to create and also protect. Because, like I said, absolute truth immediately causes some ideas, some methods, some ways of living to be wrong, and people don't want those restrictions. People are afraid of them. So we're going to be looking at, in the Bible today, to see how, if we can answer this question of, is there really an absolute truth? So if you have your Bible, please pull it up. You're going to need it in front of you. If you have your phone, please pull it up there. If you don't have it, bring it next week, because we're going to continue to look at it week after week. And we're going to find ourselves in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38 to start. You can even do a quick Google search if you don't have a Bible on your phone, and it'll give you a web page that will take you to it. I'm just going to give you some context before we read here. So John finds itself in the New Testament, in the second part, of the Bible. And the Bible we divide into Old and New Testament. The dividing factor is this guy named Jesus. New Testament is after Jesus was alive, and then the church after that. And so John is one of 4 books or sections of the Bible that we can read is written by people, a written record of how Jesus lived. These are eyewitness accounts of some of the things, at least, of the big events in Jesus' life. So we find ourselves here in John chapter 18, towards the end of Jesus' life. And right now, he is literally hours away from dying. The reason is because he has been teaching and claiming some things to be true that the people of the day who were listening to him really hated. They did not like the things Jesus was saying. So they accused him of being wrong. And we find Jesus in front of a guy named Pilate, who is the one who actually holds the power in the political system of that day to kill Jesus. And so read with me here in John chapter 18, verses 36, 37, and 38. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Great question, Pilate. I'm sure some of you have asked that at some point. So Jesus had just said that he's a king before this, and Pilate is questioning Jesus' ability to actually be king. He says, "If you're actually a king, you wouldn't be standing in front of me with people accusing you of doing wrong. That just doesn't happen to kings on a normal basis." That's not what Pilate thought. And Jesus' answer is very bold in standing up in front of Pilate. Jesus takes Pilate back to the original reason as to why Jesus came to earth. Look at what he says. He says, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. And that is to bear witness to the truth." See, they want Jesus to testify to false claims, but Jesus is saying, "Actually, I'm going to be testifying to things that are true, and you really don't understand." Now, if you back up into John chapter 17, you'll understand that Jesus is fully aware that he's about to die. Jesus is fully aware that he is about to be killed. And even standing in the face of trials and death, the truth of Jesus still holds. That Jesus does not back away from his truth because of what the consequences are going to be to come. And Jesus' truth carries through his death and into his new life. And that is true for you today. That the trials that we go through, the truth of Jesus is able to stand through those trials. See, there's no reality that can diminish the consistency of the truth of Jesus, even the biggest event of somebody's life, perhaps death. And then Jesus carries on to say this. The last sentence of verse 37, he says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, as humans, I think you would agree that we are not naturally knowing of what is right or wrong. Children don't have to be taught, parents, you know this full well, what is wrong. They will just go ahead and do things that they shouldn't do because that's just part of who they are. We have a natural bend towards crossing boundaries because we think that we are the master of our own souls. We think that we are the ones who can control what we want to do. And so we try to create these sides of truth for ourselves. That's what relative truth is based on. We don't wake up with a little receipt in our back pocket one day and say, "Okay, this is my purpose. This is right or wrong. I'll go and follow it." People try to create that for themselves because nobody wants anything more than to be on the side of truth. And Jesus says, "Well, I'm going to tell you how to be on the side of truth." Jesus cuts and divides people on the one factor, and that is listening to his voice. Do you see that? "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." When we listen to the voice of Jesus, we are brought from a place of untruth to a place of truth. We are brought from misunderstanding and not knowing anything about the nature of who we are and brought into fully understanding that and living in a life of what comes from that, and that is freedom. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Jesus does not allow any capability for claims of truth that are outside of him. Notice he doesn't say, "Well, you know, if you listen to my voice and if you listen to that voice inside of your head, or if you listen to your neighbor down the street, then that can suffice for truth." Jesus says it's only my voice that can give you the side of truth. The other important thing that I think is very pertinent to this is that Jesus's truth is consistent. See, if you're going to hear and follow somebody, that somebody must be consistent. Have you ever tried to play follow the leader? At the camp that I work at in the summer times, we have this thing called Tuck. If you've ever been to camp, you might know what it is. It's literally just a shop on the campsite, and it's candy. And so a few times a week, the kids who I work with, they're allowed to go and buy candy. And you would imagine that the kids get pretty excited about it. But we don't just let them run up because we would be giving half the kids over to a gravesite if we just let them run to the Tuck shop on their own. So what we do is at camp is we say we have this thing called the Tuck Parade. And what it is there's a staff member like myself who's designated to go somewhere and hide in camp. And the kids have to go and find that person. And then when enough kids find that person, then that staff member can walk them in an orderly line, or at least attempt to make it orderly, up to the tuck shop to give these kids their candy that they want. Now, when I do this, I like to have some fun with the kids. I mean, I'm there for 2 weeks. They keep us up at night, so I might as well have some fun with them when I can. And I don't go right to the tuck shop. I kind of meander. I'll go around some buildings. I'll go in and out of trees. I'll tease them. I'll walk up to the tuck shop and then turn around. And the kids hate it. They really hate it when I go and do that. They say, Parker, come on, give us our tuck. And I'm like, I don't blame them. Now, the challenging thing with this, though, is that the line starts to move as soon as it gets big enough. So if somebody is trying to find the tuck line and they're a little bit slow to the party and don't really know where I am, they might hear, yeah, Parker was just down by the dining hall. Go there. But if I'm moving, I'm not going to be there anymore. So they might show up at the dining hall and say, well, where's Parker? I can't really find him. And that is challenging for them. If they're supposed to follow me, they don't know where I am. And likewise, if we're going to follow Jesus and listen to his voice, that voice needs to be in a place that is secure. That voice needs to be consistent. That voice can't change. If you actually want to follow something, you don't want to be having to figure out, well, where is it going to be today? Is it going to be a little bit north, northeast? Is it going to be south? Is it going to be in my cabinets? You need to know where it is. And Jesus shows us that standing in the face of his trials and his death, that he is consistent, that he is holding true to who he is, that he's not going to change. The Bible also speaks of God being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that promise is something that we can hold true to know that Jesus is absolute truth. Now, perhaps one of the most common rebuttals towards absolute truth is this idea of restrictions, like I said before. And nobody wants to be held down from experiencing their true self. People think that whatever they can do in their life will be experiencing who they really are. The Barna Research Group, who is a very well-known and accredited research source in the United States, they do research on many things like politics, as culture, and as well as church-related things. And in 2015, they published a study that said that 57% of Americans think that determining what is right or wrong is a matter of someone's personal experience. And I would imagine that that figure is very similar to Canada, considering how close our cultures are intertwined. 57% think that whatever they can choose to decide is right or wrong is actually going to be right, because they're the ones who are in decision of that. And that's because nobody wants to destroy the freedom. Freedom seems to be one of the biggest goals of Canadian life. University is probably centered around this idea of going to get educated to find a job so that one day you can have financial freedom, pass that on to your kids. You can have freedom in your relationships. If truth is going to be the spoiler of freedom, people want to throw truth to the curb with a weekly trash and toss it out because they just want to have freedom without that truth. But Jesus makes it very clear that that's not exactly how it works, that actually truth does bring freedom. So let's turn back 10 chapters in our Bible to the 8th chapter of John, John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. And here we find ourselves earlier in Jesus' life. And at this point, he's already begun to stir the pot, so to speak, of what his teaching is. He's already begun to make people upset. They've already tried to arrest him. They've already tried to kill him. But there also are people who are starting to listen to him and catch on to say, well, maybe this guy actually is true. Maybe this guy is not completely a lunatic or a liar. And so we find ourselves here in John chapter 8, where Jesus is talking to some people who believe in him. So let's read John 8, verse 31 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, there is the first place, at least in the book of John, where Jesus makes an explicit claim that connects him with the truth. And we're going to look a little closer to where we can find that. So let's narrow in here on verse 32. You can throw that slide up there, Nat. So it says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If freedom is this fruit, it seems that truth is the root, is this tree. It seems that freedom is what is coming from truth. The truth will set you free. Truth is the cause of freedom. Okay? that's fine and well. But if you go down a little further, Jesus says something that might seem like it contradicts it. Verse 36, Jesus says, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Okay, let's take that verse 36 on its own. Same thing. Freedom is the fruit, but here the Son is what is setting people free. The Son is the cause of that freedom. So you might think, well, Jesus is contradicting himself. We have both truth and the Son pointing to freedom. Now, freedom's actually going to be free. That really doesn't work. But you see, these claims in verse 32 and 36 are not separate claims. These actually go together. They don't rub against each other, but they're in unison. Jesus the Son is not competing against some other truth. He's saying, I am the truth. I am the truth that is going to set you free. We know this because Jesus later in the book of John says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is connecting with this inborn nature inside of humans to realize that when there's truth, there comes freedom. And Jesus says, yes, that is me. I am the one who is going to give you freedom if you believe in me. Let's dream a little bit for a second, will you with me? So let's imagine that there's a kite. A kite is flying high in the air. And imagine this kite has its own personality. It can develop its own desires. It can develop its own wishes. And so this kite is soaring high in the air above everything. It's in the clouds, hundreds of feet in the air. It's feeling the rush and the exhilaration of having no limits. There's nobody around to tell it what to do or what it can't do. It loves life. But then almost immediately, this kite takes notice of something annoying. It takes notice of a string that's pulling at its center. And the kite thinks to itself, if only I could just detach. Then I could really fly. This kite is limiting me from going just a little bit higher. It's limiting me from going just a little bit farther. Now, you and I both very well know that if that kite's wishes were granted to it, it would not soar free for very long. You see, it's the very kite string that's connected to the kite and the person holding it that enables the kite to enjoy the freedom of what it was made to experience. The kite was made to fly at that altitude. The kite was made to dance and move the way that it does when it's attached to that string. So we cut the string as the kite wants it, and it might dart to and fro for a second. But very soon thereafter, it lies in a broken pile of material and sticks, and it's never going to fly again. Its freedom has been crushed. It wanted to be up there, but its own wishes brought it down exactly where it didn't want to be. See, for this kite, the source of its freedom is in that seeming restriction of the kite string. If you are the kite and flying means your own freedom, it's the restrictions that in the truth that are found in Jesus that enable you to have the full freedom of what you were created to have. Only Jesus can give us the truth that gives us freedom, enabling us to fly. Timothy Keller, who's a very well-known Christian pastor and former author, no, other way around, he's an author and former pastor, he said this in one of his books. You can throw that up there on the screen. He says, freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones, the liberating restrictions, those that fit with the reality of our nature in the world, produce greater power and scope for our abilities and a deeper joy and fulfillment. It's not so much that we can have completely no restrictions to find freedom, Keller says, but it's in the right restrictions, these restrictions that are actually liberating. We need a definitive truth because otherwise we find ourselves like that kite who's cut the line, trying to swim, trying to survive, but there's nothing that we can do except go down, 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 and not get back to the freedom like we so want. To give you a story from my life, when I was younger, this is exactly 10 years ago or 11 years ago, the summer of 2006, and I'm one of four kids, and at that time in the summer, we were planning to go on a big road trip as a family. Now, if parents, you can imagine how hectic it might be to try to get four kids packed up for like 2 or 3 weeks at a time into the vehicle to go drive like 20 hours. My parents were crazy. I don't know why they ever did it. But I remember as naturally who I am, I was the one who was stirring the pot and was antagonizing my siblings, probably saying some things that were really dumb and making them angry, and same with my parents. And so I got sent outside to the backyard where I was no longer free to bother anybody, but I was left on my own. And in that moment, I got really angry at my parents. I remember I got super frustrated. I was like, this sucks. I don't like my parents. they tell me what I can say, tell me what I can't say, and I just don't like it. So I said, you know what? I'm just going to run away. I'm going to leave home because that's best. And so I did. So I vividly remember jumping over the fence in my backyard, climbing up a hill, over the hill, and there I found a schoolyard where I normally was allowed to go and play at. And I said, no, I'm not going to go there. And so I kept going past the school on the sidewalk into a place I'd never been. I mean, it's a small city I grew up in, so I'd been in that neighborhood before, but never by myself on my own feet without my parents. And as soon as I stepped foot there, I froze, and I realized how scary life was out there. I was like, well, hang on a second. I want to be free. I don't want to be with my parents, but where am I going to eat tonight? Like, where am I going to sleep? Like, who's going to tuck me in? Who's going to do the dishes? All these things. And like in an instant, all those things go through my mind. I'm like, okay, I've made a big mistake. I'm going to run back. So I turn around, run back home faster than when I left, up the hill, over the fence. And probably nobody ever knows to this day. If I told you, if you asked my parents if that was true, they'd probably be like, oh, Parker never ran away from home. Oh, I did. And so it was back in that backyard. When I finally got to the backyard, I realized this is where I want to be. Yes, even though my parents make me frustrated, even though my parents tell me what I can say and what I can't say, even though they're restricting the words that come out of my mouth and my actions, they know what is best for me. Because if they let that persist, then I probably wouldn't be standing here today. I would probably just continue slandering and insulting everybody I see. I sometimes do that, and I'm not proud of it. But if they didn't correct me and put that restrictions, then the freedom would not be free for very long. Nobody will want to be my friend. So, similarly, it's in the right restrictions that we find our true freedom. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, hang on, Parker, I have freedom. I have my own freedom. I have the freedom of everything I want to decide. I can choose where I want to live, how much money I want to spend on my food, what I want to do with my body, what I want to do with my time. I can do that. And you're right. You can. But not all things are helpful for you. See, Jesus experiences that same question from the people he's talking to. Let's look closer back at our text. Verse 33, let's pick it up there. I'm going to read it again. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" We're not stuck. Nobody is limiting us, Jesus, because we are people of Abraham. And so, what are we going to become free from? So Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, so the son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, there's a word there in verse 35 that for you perhaps might bring up some crazy thoughts, and that's slave. From the Greek that we translate the English Bible into, it's this word doulos. And doulos can be translated into many different ways. It is in a few different places in the Bible, sometimes as servant, sometimes as bondservant. But here, slave is used very particularly for the context of what this slavery is. This word slavery means, yet you can't do anything to be freed from what is holding you captive. That there is no price you can pay and no deed that you can accomplish that can rid you from the sin that is in your life. We're all bound by default as humans to disobey the commands of God and to live in our sin. So we're stuck here. We think we know that creating our own truth will give us freedom, and that we think that we will actually become free, but really it only makes our enslavement more apparent. But Jesus says there's an answer to that slavery. Yes, you can't do anything. Yes, your hands are bound and you're stuck, not able to get out of it. But there's an answer to that. Jesus says, "I am the one who's the answer." This is what we call the doctrine of grace, that there is nothing that you can do apart from who Jesus is and what Jesus has done to free you from your sins. Remember I said back when we were talking about John 18 that a few moments later Jesus was going to die? Well, what happened when Jesus went to die and then be buried in the grave for 3 days and then rise back to life? Is that Jesus took your sin upon yourself, that those shackles that prevent you from enjoying life and enjoying freedom for who you were made to be was freed, that you were released from that bondage of slavery and that bondage of sin. That is what Jesus has done for you. And so that is how Jesus is the only one that can give us total freedom. Jesus came into this world so that he could die, so that you could enjoy the full joy and freedom in the glory of the Father. Because if you put your faith and trust in Jesus in doing that for you, then you inherit a life that's never going to end. You inherit complete and total freedom. You see, there is liberation in this truth. If you're approaching it today and you perhaps thought that absolute truth was that deer in the headlights with restrictions, hear what Jesus has to say to you from his word, that you will have freedom from him and freedom from his truth. No longer is there a deer in the headlights that you have to back away from, but now it's an open way into life everlasting, into the fullness of joy with God the Father. The truth also is this, put it this way, you can put that up on the screen now, that freedom comes through the work of Jesus, and it doesn't come through muscling this truth into our daily living. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus' truth, so I'm going to study this word and figure out exactly what I'm supposed to do and live in a box and only do that. That's not how it works. You have to submit to the truth of Jesus. You have to believe it and acknowledge that he is truth, and only our right freedom comes from that. See, if we acknowledge this truth as our source of freedom, then that means not only are we relying on it for freedom from our sins, but we're relying on it for freedom from every choice that we make. I know for a fact that if I didn't have these restrictions, that all the desires inside of me would lead to more sin. I would be living and continuing to live in a way that I shouldn't. That's not honoring to God. And so we must submit to that truth that determines every choice we make, whether it's in your relationships with your spouse or with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, the way that you see your money, the way that you see your job, the way that you govern your families, the way that you even act just walking down the street submits to that truth of Jesus. There's no part of our lives that escape the truth of Jesus, because Jesus has given us the total freedom that we really desperately need. And so the way that we do this, Jesus tells us very clearly, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's through the word of God that we have today, the inspired written word of God, that we can understand and know this truth. And so it's not a magical formula, like I said, that can correct every wrong in an instant, but it's the continual renewal and the work of the Word and the Holy Spirit through this Word in your life that everything submits to that truth. So for those of you now who know Jesus as truth, and you're struggling with a particular area that you are failing in your obedience, that you are consistently in your disobedience, and there are many areas in my life that I struggle with that, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, the more time that you spend reading, meditating, questioning, discussing, drinking deeply in God's word, that is how the rest of your life submits to the truth of who Jesus is. And so if you are here and you're just discovering this truth, this is the first time maybe, or one of the first times you've heard of who Jesus is, and you're not quite sure how you can make that decision on your own, I encourage you, don't run away. Stay here. Come back next week. You'll hear more faithful teaching from God's word, and you'll find out more of that truth. But consider and talk to the people of God who are around you and ask them questions about what this means for their life. And I'm sure that anyone would be overjoyed to tell you of the effect that Jesus has had on their lives. And finally, this, I want you to consider the choices that you have, that you make, that influence your freedom. Where is the freedom that you are searching for? Are you searching for freedom that's from a consistent source, that's from a reliable source, that's actually from a true source? Or are you searching for Jesus and searching for that consistent truth? And so just as we close now, we can put that last slide up, back to the questions that we asked at the beginning. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? And if there is, does it promote or destroy our freedom? Remember my answer that I gave you was this. Yes, Jesus is our absolute truth, and he brings us true freedom. Jesus is absolute truth because it stands in the face of death and adversity. That truth and the Son are one thing, and from that truth flows complete freedom. So I hope that you have seen what I have seen in the Word. Don't take everything that has come out of my mouth because I have said it. You shouldn't, because I'm a liar and I say wrong things all the time. Believe it because you see it in here. And if you don't, keep looking closer, and then that's how the truth will come into your life. So we're going to pray now as we finish, and then the band is going to come up, and then we're going to enjoy some free food out in the hot sun. So pray with me. Father, we have been gathered here to hear from you. God, and you have spoken from your word. spoken of truth that is something that we could not have found anywhere else. Jesus, we have seen that you bring us true freedom for the forgiveness that you gave us when you died on the cross. Jesus, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for your willingness to go and to bear the weight of that cross for our own freedom. Jesus, we trust today that because of what you've done, that we can walk into eternal life and have freedom in this day today. As we have heard, Father, may these words sink deeper into our mind and into our hearts as we leave today. May we walk into this week knowing more of your truth. Please guide us into all these ways. In situations that come up where we don't know the way, in situations that come up where we are lost, Father, I ask that you teach us. Bring us back to your word and guide us step by step along the way. And God, and we trust and we know that even though there are times that we will fail, that your grace is always there to pick us back up and to carry us on. And so we praise you and thank you for that joyful truth. And may that resonate ever deeper into our hearts today. We pray all these things only in the power of your name, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.